Good morning. It's so good to be together on this Lord's Day morning. And happy 4th of July weekend, everybody. Hope you're all having a really good holiday weekend, whether it's fireworks or grilling or just time with family. Kind of crazy to think about. 250 years ago and a day, the Declaration of Independence was signed. And tonight we're going to pray for our leaders and for our country, maybe for the countries of the world, and talk about freedom and what it means to have freedom in Christ, and also some of the truths that get that we see in that Declaration of Independence. And I just want to say, if you haven't in a while or ever come to a Sunday night service, I really encourage you to come and join us. There's a lot of intentionality and thought and prayer and effort and that goes into those, and they're really encouraging. It's really encouraging. It's encouraging to be here this morning. It's encouraging to come together in the evening. I know Tommy and some others have put together a really thoughtful and encouraging evening. And I think it seems fitting at the end of a series on authority, good authority, to talk about one authority we haven't addressed yet. And, you know, we could, as we think about government here on 4th of July weekend, we could just flip over to Romans 13 and make a study out of that. But true to the story of this sermon, the intentions of this series, we want to focus on the gospel, on the good news announcement that Jesus is a king, is the king, is a different kind of king, and is the king that has come from heaven, died for our sins, risen again, ascended to the right hand of God, and reigns in justice and peace and will come again. That is our announcement. That is the reality that we live in that shapes how we see every other reality, including the United States of America. So what does it mean to live in two kingdoms? We just sang, I love thy kingdom, Lord. The kingdom of God has come. Colossians 1 says, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. We are now citizens of a different kingdom, and yet here we are. You know, our life is hidden with Christ. We've got one foot there. Well, maybe all of us is there, but we also are kind of stuck here too, right? And I'm so thankful for this country that I've gotten to live in all my life. It's a great blessing. We're not perfect, but I mean, what freedoms, what blessings, what prosperities, what ideals we try to hold to. And yet that cannot be my identity. That can't be my focus. So how should we relate to the culture and the laws and the authorities and the ways of life here? And especially as we see trends that trouble us, here are four common responses that I see often. Every election cycle, every social media thread and discussion, every news cycle, Christians seem to get pulled in all these different directions, right? And I find myself in them all the time. And the gospel reshapes how I see all of this. Fear. I'm worried. I felt this in a lot of our discussions I had with individuals during this last election. I mean, the last presidential election. Deep anxiety bordering on just this, just paralyzing fear. What if the other party wins? And if you're sitting here with that kind of fear, I hope that, and I pray, I have been praying, that you can find some peace and confidence in the message we're talking about here today as we look to the Lord's word. Fear. But what about anger? I am outraged. We live in a culture of outrage. Oh, I'm so mad, I can't even stand it. We can get so infuriated with what is happening. I mean, I'm not even saying it's wrong to get shaken up. But we can find ourselves so overcome by this anger, we start to distance ourselves from the reality that we are living in Christ, and just rant and rage in a way that sounds less and less like a Christ follower. What about ease? We can just get assimilated, just become part of the culture. We get to see where, like, we can come to this point where yesterday, 4th of July, is the most important day in our year. And who we are is Americans who happen to be Christians, instead of Christians who happen to be Americans. See the difference? You can be blessed, you can love this country, but have your true love, your great love, your identity in Christ. And the way you live is from the culture and values and laws and ways and king from another country. We don't just fit in. We are different here. But what about escape? I really started drifting to this way of thinking over the past 7 or 8 years. Like, what's the point? You know, every time I engage with somebody, we don't have real discourse about what the Supreme Court rulings should be based on the Constitution. It just becomes these talking points that people have heard ranted to them from whatever source they're listening to. It's not even news sources anymore. It's just YouTube channels and podcasts and blogs, and everybody's got this very distilled down ranting perspective, and we don't talk to each other, we talk past each other, and maybe there's no point at all in even having civic engagement. And I started to even think, maybe I can make a case for that biblically in my own mind. Like, you know, we're not of this world. We're of a different world. Maybe we should just, like the Amish, you know, just pull away and just be separate and not really engage in the things of this world, civic, you know, politics and all of that kind of thing. Why do we even vote, you know? Should we? But as we'll see in this lesson, we still have a role in civic life. We are the salt and light in this world. And we miss our calling if we withdraw from discourse and engagement. And so these are four ways that I sometimes feel pulled, but Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus gives us a different way, a better way. And we'll kind of unpack this way through the rest of the sermon, but for now I'll just call it faithfulness. Loyalty to our King while we're present in this world, really present. Not escape, not floating somewhere in a cloud in our minds while our feet are planted here, but really here, but engaging in a very particular way, guided by our King. So if I were to define this purpose, it would be to move from fear of what's going to happen here, fear of the kingdoms of the world and the cultures of the world, to faithfulness to our King. And if you want to fear him. But not in a way, we talked about this last time, not in a way that pulls you away from him, but just recognize he's the true authority. We love him. We're not terrified of him, but we recognize who the real power is. And he's our friend. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's the one that we follow. And so we have this different kind of citizenship. In Acts 17, one of many moments throughout the book of Acts where there are charges and accusations and uprisings against Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas as they go around preaching the gospel, announcing this King, Jesus. And some people say, these men who have turned the world upside down. This isn't Christians saying this. This is accusers. This is enemies of the cross that are saying this. But they're not wrong. They were flipping everything upside down. These men who have turned the world upside down, they meant it in a bad way, but the world was upside down already. They're turning the world right side up. Have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar. Caesar was the great king of the world. Caesar was the emperor, the great power over everything. And they said, these guys are saying there's another king, Jesus. You know, that's what they said that got Jesus killed. They put a sign over him in three languages, King of the Jews, as he was hanging on a cross as a mockery. But he was. And he wasn't just king of the Jews. He was king of everything. They're not wrong about this either. There is another king. There's another government than the United States and Germany, Gieselou, and all the other places that we could be thinking about or somebody could be listening to this from. There is a power above those powers. There's another king, and that changes things when you start to know who this king is. You know, the Romans, or the Jews rather, in the time of Rome, had their own way of dealing with the pagan imperial power, the politics of their day. They had to decide how they were going to deal with it, and there's different responses. And here's three major responses that we can see in Jesus' time. One is to fight. Zealots, which Simon the Zealot was one of Jesus' disciples, but he was converted and he lived a different way. Zealots believed God's kingdom would come by driving Rome out. It's like William Wallace, you know, Braveheart. They were gonna fight and bring freedom. And their patriotism and their courage were real, but sometimes we might still think this is the way. Jesus says something different. Jesus said to Peter, put your sword away. Don't you know I could rise up, a whole legion, a whole army, and conquer the kingdoms of this world, get myself free? We were talking in the lesson, Dylan was bringing up, why did Jesus not come down from the cross, right? I mean, like, are we really worth it here? Look at this world. But Jesus, this is the kind of king that has come. Jesus chose to love completely all of those who were hanging him on a cross. He loves Caesar. He loves Pilate and Herod. He loves you. He loves all of us so much he gave everything, and that is how his kingdom enters the world, and that is what defines this different way. It is a sort of a fight, but he refused to advance his kingdom by force. His love conquers. Another way is the Essenes, and you might not have heard of these guys much. You may have heard of a similar community that the Dead Sea Scrolls came from, the Qumran community. These communities of Jews, like the Essenes, they withdraw from the culture. They say, these guys are so bad, we are done. Kind of like, I guess the Amish in some ways. They wanted purity and holiness, and so they stepped away from the people. Is that what Jesus did? No. He sat down with people and said, let's have dinner. Let's talk. He didn't say, everything you do is okay. He said, go and sin no more. But he talked to people. He came with love and forgiveness, and he lived holy while walking right into these towns and homes. The Herodians tried to just fit in. You know, these are the powers of the day. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. And they would say, well, when in Jerusalem, do as the Romans do also. Why fight Rome when you can work with Rome? And accommodation brought influence and comfort and wealth and access to power. And so they blended into the culture around them. And Jesus refused to do that too. He loved people without compromise. So it leaves you asking, is there a different way than all of this? A different way than those things that we listed at the beginning? We follow the one who said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Look at that coin. Caesar's face is on there. That's his image. But you know what else he said? Give to God what is God's. Where is God's image? It's you. Give yourself to God. You can give some of these coins to Caesar. You see the difference? He told Peter he could call armies from heaven and save himself, but he yielded himself instead. He was crucified by Rome, and yet he told Pilate, the Roman governor, "My kingdom is not of this world." So rather than fitting in or withdrawing or fighting, he came and he lived in these heavenly ways, right? He lived in a different way, extraordinary ways, but also really ordinary ways. You know? Like, I don't know what his favorite food is, but I bet he had one. I don't know what his favorite hymn in the synagogue was, but just like you, he had one. He walked among people. He got scrapes and bruises. He lived among people just like he was a regular person. And yet, if you look close, you see something very different. That he was God among us, entering into the world to relate to us and to show us his way. Imagine hearing someone say, "Have you ever heard the gospel? Did you hear the good news?" And every Roman thinking, "Oh yeah, the good news of Caesar, our Lord and Savior, the Lord of all, the King, the Son of God, the one who brings peace and salvation." See, all those words, those sound like religious words, right? They were political words. They were words that everybody in the Roman Empire knew. This is how you talk about Caesar if you're part of the empire. He called himself, and people called him Kurios, the main title given to Jesus, Lord, Savior, Son of God. They said he is the Son, depending on which one, you know, the Son of Augustus, or Augustus the Son of Julius Caesar. And, you know, those guys are gods, and you're the Son of God, they would say. This word, euangelion, the word for gospel, was used to announce the birth of Augustus and the victories of the Roman Empire and the great Caesar who would come and bring the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. This is the great news. This is the great Rome. Do you see how the Christian message is political and not political? See, early Christians took these terms and flipped Rome's gospel upside down, declaring the true king and his kingdom. Every time they claim Jesus is Lord, it's a countercultural claim against Caesar. He's not Lord. There is a king of kings. And so as we read through those stories in Acts I was telling you about, you start to see this revolution that is happening, that has changed the world more than anything else has ever. You know, we might think America's this great experiment that has brought a change in the world. Not like this kingdom. And yet, as they bring the revolution of life and blessing and righteousness, the revolution of love that has changed you and me and so many other people, they also said, submit to the earthly rulers. The revolution didn't need a coup or an assassination other than the king himself dying for us. No need for elections or wars as we would normally imagine them. The revolution happens within us. As we hear the announcement, as we hear the gospel, something changes in those who receive it and believe it and put themselves under it. Something comes alive. Paul saw that over and over again as he went announcing this throughout the Roman Empire. And trouble followed him too. Because this is revolutionary. Ephesians 5, Paul says, you know, don't participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them. What happens when you bring light? The darkness is like all the creatures, all the, not to be too insulting, but all the cockroaches run to the dark corners, right? Everybody's exposed to the light. And so they didn't like hearing this announcement, this message. And so trouble followed them, but not because they were troublemakers, but because this message is so powerful, people don't know what to do with it. So as you follow the book of Acts, it's almost like a legal defense of Christianity. Like, you know, Paul is going to Rome. That's where the book ends. He hasn't yet come before the highest court of the land, the Supreme Court of the Roman Empire, to go before Caesar. And Luke has, among other things, documented this history of how he would not back away from this declaration that Paul is saying, all the Christians are saying, there is another king greater than Caesar. And Paul would go before Caesar and announce that to him too. You better believe. But also, he keeps showing, you know, the Jews were chasing us around causing trouble. We weren't causing trouble. You know, these people were saying we were troublemakers. They didn't understand. And then he shows all of these relationships with officials and Roman governors and Sergius Paulus and Gallio, who all say, this message is good. They are innocent. Paul is a Roman citizen. And so when Paul is arrested, that leads to him writing most of the books in the of his letters from prison. In Acts 22, he's arrested, and they say, are you a Roman citizen? And he doesn't say, no, I could never be part of something as dark and evil as Rome. He says, yeah, I'm a Roman citizen. And I want to use all of the rights of a Roman citizen to help me proclaim the gospel. He doesn't say, and I am going to live like a Roman and follow all the ways of the Romans. But he is a Roman citizen. But then in Philippians 3:20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. He doesn't use the word true, but you can almost hear it there. Our real citizenship, like our homeland, where we belong, is there. And he's talking to Philippians in that, to people in Philippi, which was a true Roman colony. And what that means is a lot of the soldiers and people from Rome, whenever they defeated Philippi, they came and lived there and settled in, and they were given lands. And the people who were there were meant to uphold the cultures of Rome, like a different city, not a country. Rome isn't a country. Rome is a city with an empire. And you can hear citizen in citizen, right? A part of this citizen. So if you're a citizen of Philippi, you actually also belong to a different city than Philippi. You belong to Rome. And as a citizen of Rome, you have all of these privileges, but also responsibilities. And so Plato would say, you know, to be a citizen is to be involved in governance and to be a part of this community. And we are primarily part of a community from heaven, even as we have this dual citizenship. So the first application is to be true to our King. In Acts chapter 4, going back earlier in Acts, Peter and John walk out of the Sanhedrin Council, which is the high court of the Jews, and they've been warned. They've been told, stop talking about Jesus, enough already. And they just say, we can't speak but what we've seen and heard. We have to follow God rather than men. Now that's not them being loud or obnoxious. That's not them saying, I'm going to burn down the buildings of Jerusalem. But it is them making a revolutionary declaration about their allegiance. And that's a declaration we make every day, not just when we're baptized. You know, before I baptized Anna a week ago, I asked her, do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the anointed one, the Son of God, the true King? Do you believe it? And she said, yes. And that was a declaration of allegiance. She was saying who she belonged to, who she would follow from then on. And we baptized her. But that confession doesn't stop there, does it? It's every day. And it's not just with our words, it's also with our life. We learn to be unashamed and bold like they were. And so they prayed at the end of Acts 4. They quoted Psalm 2 and they pray, you know, the rulers of the world are rising up against you. They think they're so strong. But you have set your anointed over all things. And God is laughing in Psalm 2 at this meeble attempts of these rulers. And they prayed not that God would take away their troubles, but that they would still be bold in announcing this. Now imagine tomorrow morning. You're standing by the coffee pot at work in the break room, maybe. And a conversation turns towards faith. Somebody asks you what you did this weekend. 4th of July weekend, hey, what did you do this weekend? And you don't hide. You don't preach a whole sermon. You say, you know, we had a really edifying service on Sunday, and I was with my brothers and sisters, and it was just wonderful to be together. That would be one of 1,000 possible responses that would point them in the direction of seeing your declaration of who you are. You're just honest. Or you say, you know, I'm praying about this or that whenever they tell you something that's happening. Or you're in a conversation about the state of the country. And you say, well, I've been thinking about something Jesus said about that. You see, it's not embarrassed. It's loving. It's clear. We stay true to our King and unashamed of Jesus. So let's talk about life in the city. And when I talk about the city, I'm talking about like Jeremiah 29, Babylon is the city where the exiles have been taken. When I talk about the city, I'm talking about Rome. When I talk about the city, I'm talking about the culture and powers of this world where we are living. The exiles in Jeremiah 29 have heard from a false prophet that they're going to be brought back to Jerusalem really soon. And Jeremiah says, nope. No, you're not. That's a false message. Settle in. Invest in where you are. If you want to open your Bibles to Jeremiah 29, I'm going to read here from verses 5 to 7. Jeremiah 29, here's what Jeremiah says. Build houses and live in them. In Babylon, we got to be here. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. You can kind of hear they're gardening, they're multiplying and increasing. Sounds like Genesis, doesn't it? In Babylon is Genesis? That's no Eden. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This is a profound insight into exile living, because we're exiles. We're sojourners here who don't belong truly here. But here's what we do. Plant a garden. Right here in the midst of the city. Put something into the ground that'll bless people long after today. Invest in the place where God has planted you. You know, like I said, humans have been gardeners from the beginning, and I think he's literally saying, plant a garden. But also, you can see in gardening this metaphor for our purpose, right? Because we've been doing it from the beginning, bringing order and beauty and life and fruitfulness, and may we do that right here in Fort Wayne, right here in the United States. Wherever you are, faithfulness begins by cultivating the place where God has planted you. But also he says, build. Build a house. We sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." That's true, I love that song. But also, build a home here. Not a home forever. Not a place you belong. But I want to learn the wisdom of building a life while I'm here. When you're just visiting, right? If you're, I don't know, where was the place you went on vacation this summer? Think about your vacation. Did you buy a house there? Or did you rent a spot? Or did you stay in an RV? Or did you stay with a friend or a family member? God says, don't do that here. Don't just be passing through. Build houses and live in them. Don't put your whole life on hold waiting for perfect circumstances here. No perfect circumstances are coming while we're here. It'll come when Jesus comes. But when we're here, even though this isn't the city we belong to, it's where we live. So build something worth inviting your neighbors into. And then go out into the city and pray for them. Walk circles around the government buildings and pray for them. Sit in your bedroom at night praying for the people around you at work and school. Pray for the flourishing. Pray that God will bless America and that America will walk in the righteousness that exalts every nation who follows his way. Pray for the kingdom, the true kingdom of God, to flourish right here where you live and throughout the world. We make our biggest impact on this nation not through our super eloquent arguments, though, you know, there's a place for that, for discourse. Our biggest impact is every time we pray. We're the priests of God praying for this country. We're the salt and light. Prayer reminds us that confidence isn't in rulers, but in the one who rules over them. And then he says, seek the welfare of the city. And this word for welfare is shalom. You may have heard that as a greeting, like hello or goodbye in Hebrew. But it means peace, wholeness, well-being, flourishing. That's shalom. Seek the shalom of this country, of this town. How can my faithful presence make this place healthier and kinder and truer and more beautiful? And that's what citizens of God's kingdom do everywhere they go. Think about all the exiles and the ethic they show us. Joseph contributed to the well-being of Egypt, but he never became an Egyptian. He dressed like them sometimes, had his hair like them, but when it came down to it, he was committed to God's people. Daniel served Babylon, but he was not a Babylonian. He would not follow their laws whenever it conflicted with God's laws. He would not worship their gods. He would not eat their foods. Esther, when the chips were down, she placed her confidence in God. She prayed and she risked her life to save the people of God. Paul, Roman citizen, but not of Rome, of a different city. And so we belong to Zion. But we bless Babylon. Bless the city. Tomorrow, you aren't really just waking up in this territory that is You're waking up, let me just say it positively, you're waking up exactly where God planted you. You are where you're supposed to be, bringing flourishing, doing good work. When you're coaching Little League, when you're volunteering, when you're lighting fireworks in your street with your neighbors, that's an opportunity to bring the King's message. Know your neighbor's name. Vote thoughtfully based on the principles of God. Listen before you speak. Help somebody where their politics are different than yours. You can still serve them. Pray for your school board. Pray for your governor, your president. Not because they're perfect, but because God told us to. We don't try to escape the city. We're here to make it better. We're here to point to the place beyond this city, to the other city. And the more we see that, the more love and life and flourishing happens. The more we are of a different place, this place changes. This life we have changes, rippling outward. Not for everybody. We're not going to convert the whole world. It's going to be a narrow way. But we can live and engage and pray and make a difference here. So what about when authority really isn't good? Nero is about as bad as we can imagine, especially around the time that Peter is writing 1 Peter. And so if you look at this passage that Dave read in 1 Peter 2, what's it mean to live here as an exile? How do we give hope under an evil emperor? So Peter was probably writing this around AD 64. Nero had been reigning for a long time by this point, but his reign had gotten to its worst at this point. And in 64 AD, a fire burns down most of Rome. And what does Nero do? He blames it on the Christians. And he uses it as an excuse for the most horrific torture, state-sponsored persecution, where he would cover Christians in pitch and light them up to light up his garden parties. They would sew Christians into animal skins and send wild dogs after him. They would do the most awful things to Christians as public entertainment. And so Peter prepares the first readers there to stay faithful in this moment, to stay hopeful and firm in the midst of a world whose powers seem turned against them. What does that look like? So let's just spend a minute here in 1 Peter. I urge you as sojourners and exiles, in other words, you don't belong here, you're just passing through, as we said, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So you're among them, but you're different. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, because you're going to probably get charged with things, they're going to misunderstand you and accuse you of things, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Day of visitation can mean one of two things, either the day of their salvation or the day of their judgment. The day of visitation is either the day they are saved here or the day that Jesus comes again and we all are finally saved or judged. They may see your good deeds and that changes them to turn to God. So he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor, a supreme, or to governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Live as people who are free. Boy, this is speaking our language. Let freedom ring. All of our songs in America about this country, America, are about freedom. He says, don't live like slaves. Live like you're a citizen. Live like you actually have all of the freedoms here. But use those freedoms in the right way. We have true freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from the power of darkness in Christ. So he said, the emperor as supreme up there. And then he says, honor everyone, love the brother, fear brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. honor everybody. Whether we're talking about a politician or people who disagree with us or anyone else, we honor them. The brotherhood, the family of God, is something different. That's where our most tender love comes in, because they're family. See? He says, honor the emperor? Wait, I thought this was Nero. Somebody not at all worthy of honor. He's not saying honor his wonderful choices. Honor his good character. Honor the emperor as an office that has been given by God, and you treat that with, this is the exile ethic. We see in Joseph and Daniel and Esther. Honor the emperor, but do we fear the emperor? No. Fear God. He says in verses 14 to 16 of chapter 3, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. He's quoting Isaiah 8 here. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Who is the real one we honor? Christ the Lord. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness. Even when things get bad, people still get struck by a Christian's hopeful, confident, joyful life. And you can hear people in Rome or in Jerusalem or wherever they were saying this, what is your deal, Christians? Don't you see things are bad for you guys? Why are you happier than everybody else I talk to? And why are you living this different way? Why do you have hope? It comes from knowing the true King. Honor Christ the Lord, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And this is the key. This is what the whole thing about. This is what the whole series is about. Jesus, as he resurrected, having died for our sins, ascends to heaven and is given all authority in heaven and on earth. He's not just the king over his people. He's not just the head over the church. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords, Revelation 17, 14. Caesar might not kneel to him, but he's under him. He's under his rule, his authority, his judgment, his laws. And God's sovereignty doesn't mean he makes every choice for everybody. We all have free will. And yet, just like under any earthly authority as well, people choose things, but the king is the one with the power. And God's governance is not theoretical. It's not future authority. It's not abstract imaginary authority. Jesus is actually king right now of the world. He is king over everything of the earth and the heavens. Can you see that that changes how we think about government, how we think about our choices tomorrow, how we think about everything? He is now the one who rules over our suffering, who rules over our challenges, who can show us the good way, and who will bring about the good end, even in all of the bad choices that other people are making. His rule changes everything, so we don't fear what they're gonna do. And so Isaiah 8 says, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. It says, do not be in terror over them, but the Lord your God, him you shall fear. And whenever Peter takes that, he takes the Lord your God, Yahweh, and changes it to Jesus the Christ. And he takes him you shall fear to him you will honor and sanctify in your heart as Lord. Whenever we walk around where in our heart Jesus is on the throne, he is Lord, then I don't have to fear anybody else. It changes how I live, but it also changes my confidence and my hope so that people say in that same verse, why do you have hope? Why do you have hope? That authority never cancels Jesus' authority. But while we're here like an embassy. You know how embassies work? Like the United States Embassy in Moscow? The people that work there are not Moscow people. They don't belong to Russia. They're there on assignment. That's their posting. And they're there to bring about the good of the country that they come from and to be an ambassador, a representative of this other country while they're posted on foreign soil. And that's where we are. We're posted on foreign soil, but right here we are. Jesus ambassadors. And not just that building isn't representing this church building. It's representing where you are. It's representing your house. It's representing your dinner table. It's representing what you carry with you when you go into work. You carry Jesus, the temple of God. Tomorrow, you'll go back to all those places. Kelsey, is school starting this week? No, got another week? Multiple weeks. Okay, so she's got time, but pretty soon she's going to be at school. And right now she's going to be watching those two boys and doing her thing at home, right? And Landon is going to be doing the work of an electrician somewhere. And Seth is going to be doing IT work. And, you know, Dave is going to be at the credit union. We're all going to be where we go. And the alarm goes off on Monday morning, and we know we've got a job to do. And we don't say, an ambassador doesn't say, what do I want to say today? What do I want to do today? An ambassador says, what's the will of my king? What does my king want said? And we represent him, and we carry that to our neighborhood, to the office, wherever we go. When your coworkers see you trying to treat everyone in that right way, like your king, whenever you're raising your kids in a different way, whenever every single road in Fort Wayne is under construction throughout the whole summer, and people keep cutting you off every time that there's a merge down to one lane. We don't rant at them, we respond like our king responded. And all just the little everyday things we do. We bless the city. We show them what life under Jesus looks like. Church, the king has sent us into the city. To bring his light. So back to our outposts we'll go. May our Lord be glorified as we represent him as ambassadors. So that starts to wrap up the series. Part one, joyfully surrender to the king. Part two, trust him and stay close to him. Part three, faithfully represent him. Paul calls us ambassadors, ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors bringing the ministry of reconciliation. So I want to just, as our invitation, read this passage, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. And after this, you can think about, are you reconciled? Are you made one with God? Because through Jesus, that is what is meant to happen. That is our message. That is our hope for you. That's what we'll all be praying as we sing a song about how our God reigns. So after I read this, you can come forward if you are ready to be baptized into Christ and confess him as Lord, or if you need prayers, you can do that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Please come forward while we stand and sing.